Last week was what it is and what it isn't. This week, continuing on with prayer, looking at Jesus teaching us to pray. So you may as well turn to Matthew 6. We're going to be in many places this morning, but I want to go through Matthew 6 with you first, because it is here. If we were to turn over to Luke 11, it tells us that one of Jesus' disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples how to pray. And Matthew gives he gives us the outline in a more fuller, in a more full representation of what Jesus his outline for praying. But most of you have been around long enough. You know this is, I do not call this the Lord's Prayer. This isn't the Lord's Prayer. This isn't what the Lord prayed. If you want to know the Lord's Prayer, go to John chapter 17, and we have a detailed account of the prayer that Jesus gave. That's the Lord's Prayer. This is the response Jesus got. Now, Matthew doesn't record him saying, or somebody saying, "Lord, teach us to pray," but that's okay. Luke tells us that. And in Matthew chapter 6, we're in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. So as Jesus is preaching and teaching on the side of the Mount, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so he did. And he begins in verse 5 of chapter 6. He says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites." We could almost stop there. Do not be like the hypocrites. All hypocrites pray all the time. There's usually a lot of people around. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." If the reason they're praying is to be seen by men, and they're seen by men, they have their reward in full. Now, you see, the Jews had three designated times of prayer during the day. And when it was time to pray, you stopped and you prayed. And so what would happen is a lot of these, especially the Jewish religious leaders, they would dress up in their fancy robes and stuff, and they would go out on the street corner, and this is what Jesus is referring to. And they'd wait for the time of prayer. And then when it came time, they'd stand there and they'd, "Oh God," and let their voice be heard by not just God, but by anybody around. Could you imagine Joe Schmo? Well, let's see if he was a Joe Schmoberg. He's Jewish. Can you imagine this? Joe Schmo on the corner trying to privately say his prayer, and you got one of the leaders over here shouting and screaming in your ear, or even just a few feet from you. It would be annoying, wouldn't it? Imagine there were hundreds of church of religious leaders, and if you got a bunch of them doing this, that means on all kinds of street corners at the times of prayer, they're out there and praying and carrying on. Why were they doing that? Well, to show off. Show people how spiritual they were. Jesus said, that's why they're doing it. They have their reward in full. So the first thing Jesus says about praying is be sincere. Don't pray like the hypocrites do. I know some people who, well, they've confessed to me about prayer, that quite often their prayers are like just a little two-minute last, you know, right before they go to bed, say this little two-minute prayer, and it's very general, and that's it. That's their prayer life. Folks, that's hypocritical. That you may not be doing it to be seen by men, but what you're allowing everything else in the world to get in the way, and you who say you're a servant of God are not serving God. Because you're not giving yourself that time to speak with Him. Here's what Jesus says to do. But you, verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room. So if you live in a one-room place and you don't have another room, does that mean you can't pray? No. Go into your inner room. The idea here is nobody's there. You're not in the main fellowship area, or you're not in the family room where everybody gathers. You're not in the kitchen where people are going to be running in looking for food. You're in an inner room, someplace where people are not. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, doesn't mean we have a secret Father. It means that He's listening to us privately. He says, you pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't be like the hypocrites who only want to be seen by men. Verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. You guys in the back pew, you guys need to come and sit up here, except for Stephen and Don. Come on. And in verse 7, he says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. This is people who are just saying words. We have religious groups that teach that if you just say certain prayers, they teach you these little shorter prayers, one of which is the Lord's, what they call the Lord's Prayer here. They call them Our Fathers. When they teach you to pray these short prayers in a series, and once you're done with the series, you start over again. And some use beads, other religious groups use other things. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Jesus doesn't want to hear, Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He knows that. He wrote it. He wants to hear what's in your heart, what's in your mind. He wants you to speak to Him, not recite to Him. Do not use meaningless repetition, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's true. God knows everything. So why pray? Because God wants you to choose to communicate with Him. God, listen, God does not need our prayers. We need our prayers. We need to spend time opening ourselves up before God. God knows what we need before we ever ask. Many times we ask for things we don't need, and God answers in a different way. Why? Because He knows what we need even before we ask. So then Jesus says, beginning in verse 9, pray then in this way. Now He doesn't, and if we read Luke, it says, pray this, or something to that effect. He doesn't mean, learn this, and this is what you're supposed to pray. He's giving us a model, an outline. Now, I used to build models as a kid, and as an adult even. And I've told you before, in my bedroom, when I was a teenager, I had airplanes of all kinds. Many times, B-24, I've always loved the B-24 Liberator. Was not a Boeing product. Anyway, the B-24 Liberator was the one I liked to buy. It was a 1/48th scale. From the nose to the tail was about this long, and the wingspan was about this long. And I used to buy these big plastic models, and I probably had 7 or 8 of them in my room. I knew how to build this one particular model, but every one of them would look different. There was one that I took the fuselage, the long part of the plane, and I mounted it facing to where you could see the inside of it. And I painted it up, I detailed it up, and they give you these little men, they're about an inch tall, I'd paint them all up and, you know, have them looking so that you could see what the inside of the plane looked like. And then just above that, on that same board that I mounted that, I painted that half of the outside. I made it look real. There was one, I can't remember the name of the plane, but it was like a big clown, and it had polka dots all over it, and had a big clown face in the front of it. And so I painted that one up that way. So on the top, you had where you saw the outside, and then just below that on the same plaque, you had it on this. It wasn't made for that. I had to customize it myself because it was something I wanted to do. I also had one that I took a safety pin, and I held the point over a candle. And I would take it, once I had the model built, I just took it and I poked that hot pin through all over the place. To simulate bullet holes and stuff. This was a bottle. This was my model of one that's been through, you know, a lot of flight. I took the same model. I took the candle. I heated up one whole section of it, and then got in with a little hook and bent it to where it had pieces of plastic like facing out, like a flak had gone inside and exploded and blew out that side of the plane. And I had it still flying. And I took one model, the same model, I don't mean the same, that particular model, but the same kind of model, I did it up all right, and this one was just plain silver. I painted it up like so many of them were, they just left them plain silver. But I put electric motors in the four engine compartments. And I took where you're supposed to have two guns sticking out the back. I took those, and those were my wires. I had my batteries in the Bombay compartment, and that had two wires instead of the guns that they gave you to go with the model. I had two wires, so when I would twist those together, the propellers would start going. And I had it hanging from my ceiling from fishing. That was neat. You'd turn it on and it'd do what it could with that fishing line. Now I'm telling you this. All for the same, for this reason. I told you this so I could say this. I took one model, and I did a bunch of different things with it. But it was the same model. Same kind of plane, did all kinds of things with it. Jesus has given us a model. And he's wanting us to use this model to help us pray. Now, we're not to do exactly what he says here in these words. He wants to know what's in our minds and what's in our heart. Now, I had in my mind for these model planes, I had all kinds of things. Jesus wants us to use this as a model, but he wants us to use it only as an outline so that we can be focused in our prayers. One of the things I pointed out last week is we need to make sure that we're not just trying to be chatty with God. We need to make sure we have a purpose, that there is a reverence when we approach God that we need to have. I'm going to come back to that here in just a little bit. But notice how Jesus begins this model. And that's all this is a model. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy is your name. So he starts out this prayer. First off, by addressing the Father. Nowhere in the Scriptures are we ever told to pray to Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. He's a mediator. He goes between us and the Father. We are to pray to the Father. And we have Jesus as our mediator. Romans chapter 8 tells us about the Holy Spirit that speaks in words too low for us to understand, in groanings that we can't understand. And I'm not sure exactly what all that means. But we pray to the Father. Jesus prayed to the Father. We are to pray to the Father. We're not to pray to Jesus. We're not to pray to the Holy Spirit. Those two, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, are mediaries. They go between ourselves and the Father. When we pray, we go to the Father. Look how Jesus starts out, though. He addresses the Father. Our Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed is your name. He begins by giving praise to the Father, recognizing the awesomeness, the majesty of God. Hallowed be your name. Then he says, your kingdom come. Now, folks, you should know this. The church is the kingdom. And when Jesus gave this model, the church was still in the future. So let's not have anybody praying that your kingdom come. His kingdom's here. What is Jesus doing? He's praying for the church. After we address our Father and praise our Father, what should we be doing? We should be praying for the church. And folks, the church is in trouble. We've got people calling themselves the church that is anything but the church. We've got people denying the very... we've got churches out there. We could go down the street within 10 blocks. I could take you to churches where they deny the resurrection. Folks, we need to pray for the church. Look around. Look at all the empty pews. Folks, we need to pray for the church. How many people do we know that should be here but aren't? How many people are sitting home right now in their living rooms? Or out at some, I don't know, out the beach or out at looking at flowers or something instead of being here? Folks, it's the church which the Hebrew writer said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the habit of some. Then he says, verse 26, for if you go on sinning willfully, number one, that's a sin to willfully miss the assembly. But then he says, if you willfully continue to sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This becomes a practice. There's a chance of losing your salvation. Because Jesus died for the church. The church is His bride. The church is His body. And when you remove yourself from His body, there are consequences to be paid. Folks, we need to pray for the church. He says, your kingdom come. He's saying that before it came. And when it did come, it came with signs and wonders just like He said it was going to. And we need to be praying for the church, the bride of Christ. Then He says, "After hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." We need to, in our prayers, make sure we are submitting ourselves to the will of God. That we are willing to humble ourselves before our God and say, your will, Father, not mine. Remember Jesus' prayer in the garden? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. Father, I don't want to go through this. Not really. If there's some other way, let it come about. But what Jesus said, if I could paraphrase, what you want is not what I want, but I'm willing. Why? Because your will needs to be done. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice where we come in. After we've praised the Father, after we have prayed for His church, the kingdom. After we have presented ourselves as humble servants, then the request comes in to give us this day our daily bread. And then we immediately go on to other people. See, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now that too, I use the word humility before, and I think that kind of slips over into this part of this also. Because we need to forgive. we're going to look at some verses. There's one in particular that says we need to forgive. As we're praying, we need to forgive others so that we can be forgiven. Folks, if you have things in your heart you haven't forgiven people of, you have things that are unforgiven by God. See, He has that against you. And if we can't forgive somebody for the piddly, that's the word I learned from my mom, piddly things that other people have done to us, then God cannot forgive us for the rebellion against Him that we've had. So we need to make sure we're a people of forgiveness, that we're not holding grudges. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see, our forgiveness is based upon, our personal forgiveness is based upon our forgiveness of persons. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, spiritual guidance. And then He finishes this prayer with more praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Of course, 14 and 15 just go along with what I said before. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Folks, that's the model. That's the model of prayer that Jesus has given us. Now, we use that model, and we use the pieces of it. And now we're to take that, and we're to expand it. We're to add to it. What do I need to forgive others, Father? We need to name those to the Father. We need to, instead of just saying, hallowed be your name, let's really let Him know we're praising Him. How holy you are, how majestic, how awesome you are. Our God who created the universe with just the spoken word. How small we are in comparison. Read some of the Psalms. You want to see somebody who was good at praise, read some of David's Psalms. So we take this model and we expand upon it. We're not going to say, your kingdom come. We say, your kingdom. And then we start praying for her. We've got a lot of false teachers in the kingdom. We've got people saying all kinds of weird things in the kingdom. We've got people that are in churches. The churches don't care what the Bible says. They're going to do what the church wants anyway. Some people say that the offices in the church, they're all, and I've heard this one. I know somebody very well that holds to this view. That the offices in the church are just descriptions. So if somebody's doing that already, like a pastor, that's an elder in the church according to the scriptures, but a pastor is a shepherd. And so if anybody who's shepherding in the church then becomes a pastor. And that's not the way the Bible uses that term at all. But then what you have is, and if you have the understanding that a pastor is an elder, that means anybody that is pastoring, that is shepherding someone else, why in their own eyes, they can very well become an elder in their own eyes. Now, there's churches that are all kinds of, and I want to talk about something that some of you are going to not like me. If you don't understand, well, some of you already don't like me, but if you don't understand what I'm saying this morning, you're really not going to like me. But what I'm saying is truly an encouragement. It's kind of a rallying cry, if you will. For things I think we need to do that maybe we've overlooked in our prayer life. Stephen, go ahead, put that back up on the screen. The thought occurred to me as I was preparing this sermon. I discussed this with Fred on Friday before the car accident. I was showing him some things that, and no, my showing him stuff while I'm driving is not what caused the accident. was showing him some things that I had come across. The thought occurred to me, if I'm going to do a series of sermons about prayer and Jesus teaching to pray, how does that follow out with the rest of Scripture? that we don't have that many prayers recorded for us in the New Testament. There's a lot of examples, or there's a lot of statements as to so-and-so went out to pray. That doesn't tell me what he's praying about, okay? So what I did, I got on my computer and I typed in the word pray, and every form of the word that appears in the New Testament, that means prayer, praying, were also included in the search. And I did this search just looking to see what kinds of things people prayed for. What was the purpose of their prayers? And I found several, and there's no order really to this outside of my just... And by the way, if you don't like some of the subject categories that I have some of these prayers under, it's okay. I just made them up, and I just thought it fit better there. If you disagree, that's fine. But there are several verses that were it got a little redundant. And so I let one or two verses represent a whole bunch, like prayers for Thanksgiving, things like that. Well, we have prayers dealing with casting out demons. Now, Matthew and Mark, it says the same thing, so I put Matthew's account up here. Remember when Jesus and the three, James, John, and Peter, they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and then there was a guy there, had a son, couldn't get rid of the demon. And Jesus kind of chastised them about their lack of faith. But then after everything's over and he goes back privately with them, he said, this kind, he's talking about this kind of demon, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I've got another sermon I'm going to talk about prayer and fasting. So I don't want to give you all my thunder for that sermon right here. So I'm not going to go into that. But to cast out demons, at least some demons, you pray. Sometimes when they were praying, different events occurred. And now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And you remember at Jesus' baptism, you remember what happened? God revealed, God let it be known, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, that happened. Later on in Luke 9:29, it says, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And his clothing became white and gleaming. So while he was praying, that happened. I'm sure that caught Peter, James, and John's attention. While he's praying, that they start this clothes and everything starts glowing. Acts 9:40, this is a little later. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha. I said a little later. I'm sorry. Yeah, this is much later. Tabitha, arise. You remember Tabitha had died. And while he was praying, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes and she saw Peter and she sat up. Now go to the next slide. There were also prayers of thanksgiving, and this one really got too long. I'm letting these two verses represent all the ones that had to do with thanksgiving. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, you also joining in helping through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now, he's giving thanks for the prayers that were offered for their ministry and their work in the ministry, by the prayers of many that were on their behalf. See, and he's talking about his ministry. In Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so we should have that attitude of thanksgiving. And then there's praying for others. He says in Matthew, again, this is towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Well, my initial reaction is I want to punch him in the nose, the person who's trying to persecute me. Jesus says, pray for him. Well, praying for others. Matthew 19:13. This one gets me. Jesus sitting around, the disciples are there. It says, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Now, of course, then the disciples got rebuked, didn't they? But here it is. They're bringing the children. Jesus is going to pray for others, the children. Go ahead, next verse. Now, this is Jesus. Yeah, notice the, that's why, well, I don't know if you can tell it real well on that, but it's in red. Whenever you stand praying, this is the verse I was talking to about forgiving others. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. So if you got anything against anyone, forgive them. Then Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. That's like the earlier one. Now in Acts 8:15, this is, I stuck in Peter and John there in parentheses. That's not in the text, but, well, actually it's in verse 14. But Peter and John went to Samaria. This is when Philip went down to Samaria, and he's wanting to, Philip is performing miracles, but he's wanting to the apostles to come down so they can lay hands on others, so that these others could be performing some miracles and things, have the spiritual gifts. And Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts 12:15, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, prayer for Peter is being made fervently by the church to God. Next slide. Paul writes in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Here he's talking about the Jews, the Hebrews, that were staying with the old covenant rather than coming to the Messiah. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. Is for their salvation. That's his prayer. Romans 15:30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. Why? For me. Okay, he's wanting the church in Rome to pray for him. See, it has to do with his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 13:7, now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. See, we pray to God that you do no wrong. They're praying for others. 2 verses later. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. For this we also pray for, that you be made complete. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 16, do not cease giving they do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. That's Paul talking to the Ephesian church about them, that he's praying for them. Next slide. We got quite a few verses. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he's praying that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. He's praying for the Philippians that their knowledge of God, their discernment of truth, would be more and more. Colossians 1, 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Praying for, again, for the spiritual understanding, the spiritual wisdom of the people at Colossae. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, we also pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. He's praying for them, again, for their godly life, for their own goodness, that they might be strong in ministry. Next slide. Then there's a prayer for personal reasons. Matthew 24:20, Jesus, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, about Christians getting out of town when that happens. He says, but pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. So they're praying for themselves. Matthew 26:36, Jesus praying for himself. Says, came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. later on. It says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Again, two verses later, he's telling the three, he says, keep watching and praying that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They were to pray for themselves. They would not fall into temptation. Okay, after the crucifixion, after the ascension, back in Acts chapter 8, this is after Simon the sorcerer has offered them money to buy, not the gifts, but to purchase the authority to pass them on. Peter says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Go ahead, next slide, son. In Acts 28, verse 8, it says, and it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he had laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, folks, one of the reasons I'm bringing all these verses out to you is, out of all the verses dealing with prayer, and we're not done yet. I've got another page yet of verses to look at. But this is one of two verses out of everything we're looking at that has to deal with our own physical health or with a person's physical health. Romans 1:10 says, always in my prayer making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. He's praying for himself, personal reason. He wants to go and visit them in Rome. James 5:23, this is the second verse dealing with health. It says, if anyone among you, or is anyone among you suffering? And this word suffering, the Greek word is kakos. And if anybody's feeling kaka, that's a good way of remembering that. If anybody is suffering, if you're sick, I realize that James 5 later talks about being sick, but I hope I've taught you well enough, you know that that means spiritual weakness, not being physically sick. So here it is. He says, if anyone among you suffering, if any one of you is kakas, if any one of you is, if your chariot ran over your foot and you're having a limp, if that's you, if you're sick, if you got the flu bug, if something bad has happened to you, what's he say? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Well, that's the second in only two verses that deal really with physical health. I'm going to come back to that. Go to the next slide. Then we have prayers for the church's ministry. Most of what I read under the prayers for others, and I tried to stress this, most of the prayers for others had to deal with their ministry. And so I could very easily put all those verses back under this category. I won't for time because there's a lot of verses here. And by each verse only appears once. I'm not repeating anything. Ephesians 6:19, he says, and pray on my behalf. This is Paul writing. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Pray for my preaching. Paul writes 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that is, those that were out with Paul, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you, or also with you. 1 Timothy, he's writing this, the young evangelist, Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Praying for ministry. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, I put that under praying for the church's ministry because the letter's addressed to the churches. And so we have that. And then there were a couple of miscellaneous prayers. Next slide, son. Thank you. These I just threw in to make it complete. Matthew 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. See, their prayer life was pretentious. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And that kind of goes along with what Paul told the Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. 1 Corinthians 11:13, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? He's just asking a question there. And I don't want to get into that debate. We should sometime, but this is not the place. Or this is not the time, anyway. 1 Corinthians 14:13, last one I have. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, don't go to the next slide yet. Those are just miscellaneous. Out of all those prayers, out of every prayer that I could find that had a purpose behind it, outside of him just saying that he went off to pray, Jesus quite often, this is full, the New Testament is full of Jesus went away to pray. Or Jesus left the crowd and went privately to pray. But it doesn't tell us what he's praying or anything like that. So I couldn't exactly put those up there. But now, there's only two verses. One had to do with Paul praying before he healed Publius. And so that one really, to me, that one really doesn't count, because it deals with his sickness, but he prayed right before he healed him. The only verse we have really that deals with our own physical health is James 5, where it says, is anyone suffering? What's he to do? Pray. Most of the prayers that I could find that had a focus, that had a purpose for the prayer, had to do with the ministry of the church or with the church in general. I want that to sink in a little bit. Folks, our theme for this whole year is to be a people of the book. We've got a slide up on our announcement slide. It says, people of the book, live it. Big picture of one of my Bibles. And for to be a people of the book, we need to do the things the book tells us we need to be doing. Now, this is where I said some of you may get upset if you don't understand my point. I am not criticizing this. We have a long list. Matter of fact, almost every week I have to figure out a way of fitting all the prayer concerns on this bulletin. And the only prayers that change normally, 99% of the time, the only prayer requests that change, it's just a changing of the name and the problem that person is having. Folks, I'm here to tell you that is not the emphasis of the prayers in the Scriptures. If I were to be cold, to be hardcore, this is what the Bible says. Bible says you got a problem, you pray. That's what James says. But I don't think God is that cold. I think he expects us to pray for our loved ones, people we care about. So don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to criticize the fact that we bring people up, okay? What I am criticizing is, I have a section just to the right, to the left, of all of the, what I have, a special note section. I have a thing just to the right that says kingdom needs. I rarely change that. Nothing's ever added. That's what I'm criticizing. And that's why I went through this long list. We are to pray for others. Absolutely. But I'll tell you, in past churches, it's like when we have prayer requests, we've got people sitting around just trying to think of somebody they can name. even if it's not really important to them. They want somebody they can name. Don't. That's making a mockery out of prayer. Look around you. A lot of empty pews. A lot of empties. And it's not just here. If I go talk with Ralph over at Glen Acres, same situation. Cedar Ridge, we're going to see Cedar Ridge people tonight. I'm sure if we were to talk to Daryl Duff, got very many empty seats, all too many. I'm sure that's going to be the answer. I talk to Dick Chambers pretty regularly, and Dickie tells me all the time about churches that, oh, this church needs to really be something phenomenal, and it's a shame they've only got this small group. We're grateful for the group that's here or that's there. Now, folks, I believe prayer changes things. I'm convinced of that. But I got to ask, Stephen, last slide. Where's our focus? Where is our focus? Could it be? I think there's a lot of reasons there's several empty pews here this morning. But could it be one of those reasons is the fact that we're so concerned about praying for me and mine that we don't pray for he and his? How much time are we spending? Why am I not getting the little blue cards that saying such and such church is struggling with an adulterer or struggling with somebody who's trying to split the church? Well, some of you will come to me and privately tell me about stuff like that. But that's the kind of thing the church needs to. Paul was not hesitant at saying, pray for the churches, pray for my ministry, pray for this, pray for that. Could it be that we're so caught up with what's important to me that we're losing sight of? I'm not saying other people aren't important to God. But God has other things that are important also. And could it be we're losing sight of what's important to Him? Where is our focus? See, if our focus is always on us, then us is all we're going to have. We're only going to do stuff for us. We're only going to do stuff that makes us happy. But if our focus, if we follow after the Scriptures, if our focus is upon the church and the ministry of the church, don't you see all this other stuff falls in under that? As a ministry of the church, we are to have outreach to all these people. But when we lose sight of the overall goal and just focus on one little thing, we lose sight of what God wants. So where's our focus, guys? I'm sorry this turned into more of a class than a sermon, but it's important. And I hope you understand, I am not saying don't turn in the little blue cards telling us about your family or friends that need. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is let's make sure we remember we're part of the church. And that comes first. For everything. Because we are the bride of Christ. We are His body. And we should be concerned about what's going on, not just here, but all across the world. And if there's ways we can help, even if it's only by prayer, prayer changes things. But if we're not even praying for those churches in need, if we're not even praying for what happens here at Crown Hill, if our prayers are nothing, nothing will happen. We'll get exactly what we prayed for. So, folks, let's make sure that, as I tried to point out last week, that we're serious about our praying. Let's make sure that we are not just being chatty with God or trying to say a little quick prayer because we will feel guilty if we don't say at least something. God would rather you say nothing. But let's make sure that we pray the right way. Jesus has given us a model. And right after praising God, we're to pray for the church That's how important it is. We come later on down the list, and then those that we're concerned about, they come after that. So if we're going to be a people of the book, let's live it and let's pray it. Speaking of prayer, let's have one now. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us the great privilege of being able to come before you to make our petitions, to make our requests made known to you. I pray that we